I wish to draw your attention to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We'll be working through the message of that book this evening. So let us read a few verses to start with from chapter 1. Acts and chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now this evening, I would like us to continue in our survey of the New Testament. We have already considered the four Gospels, namely Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This evening, we turn our attention to the book of Acts. It is titled Acts. Many Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles. Now the word in the Greek that is translated Acts in the book of Acts was often used to describe the achievements of great men. The achievements of great men were referred to as Acts. And indeed, when you read this book, you do read achievements. You do read about achievements of great men. And especially two great men. The Apostle Peter, who we read about in the first 12 chapters of the book, and the Apostle Paul, whom we read about in the latter half of the book. But the book could more properly be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because indeed, what we find in this book are operations of the Holy Spirit, actions of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit superintending over the actions of the church, over the actions of men, significant men, for very good reasons, for great purposes. So yes, we read about the acts of men, but perhaps more properly, we should refer to it as the acts of the Holy Spirit through men. Who wrote this book? Well, it is believed that Luke wrote this book. Now, you will notice when you read the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke, that it was addressed to a man called Theophilus. You will notice also that the book of Acts is also addressed to a man called Theophilus. Now, Luke is not mentioned by name either in the Gospel of Luke or in the Acts of the Apostles. But early church tradition, the early church fathers, men such as Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, Origen, Eusebius, Jerome, to mention a few. They lived close to the time Luke lived, and they all testify that he is the one who wrote both the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. It's very clear, of course, that the man who wrote Luke also wrote Acts, because both books are addressed to the same person. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 1, it's very clear that the book of Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. He says, the former account, referring to Luke, or Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, and on he goes. So there was an earlier account. This is a sequel to that account, or a follow-up, if you like, to that account. Now, we don't know an awful lot about Luke. What we know tells us that he was a close companion of Paul, a close friend and a traveling companion of Paul. In Colossians 4 and verse 14, he is referred to as the physician, Luke the physician. So it is believed that he wasn't just a close companion of Paul, he was also his personal physician. Luke 1 verse 1 through to 4 also suggests that he was a very careful researcher and an accurate historian. He had an intimate knowledge of Roman law and customs, as well as the geography of Palestine, Asia Minor, and Italy. In writing the book of Acts, Luke drew on other written sources. So he did engage in research, as many of us do today. He had written sources available concerning the work of Christ, for example. But he also, no doubt, interviewed key figures such as Peter, John, and others in the church at Jerusalem. He was a close companion of Paul. He, no doubt, engaged Paul in terms of what he knew. He worked with Peter. He interacted with John. So he had information from eyewitnesses of the life of Christ on what he wrote in the Gospel of Luke, and of course he experienced the unfolding of the life of the church in the early days, so that he witnessed by his own, or with his own eyes. Well, finally, Luke frequently uses the first person plural pronouns. When you read Acts, In chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18, he is fond of using the word we, us. And we went to Derby. And we went. He was with Paul, even as the story of Acts was unfolding. So in this historical account, he was an eyewitness. That's very important to note. Now Luke makes it clear in the prologue to his gospel, which is contained here in the first chapter. He makes it clear that what he was writing here was a continuation of what he began in Luke. Luke was a record of what Jesus did. What he goes on to write here is a record of what the church continues to do. Jesus, of course, brought about the church. Here in the book of Acts, he records what the church continues to do after the ascension of Christ. In fact, you will notice that Luke ends with the ascension of Christ. Acts begins with the ascension of Christ. And he continues from there. Now what is his message? I'm going to summarize the theological themes that he handles and then take some time to talk about the outline, the way he lays out that message. Now this is of course a historical book. It's the first work of church history ever penned, ever written. And Acts records the initial response to the Great Commission. You remember, before the Lord ascended, he issued a commission to the church. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That was the Lord's commission. How did the church respond to that commission? If the account stopped at the commission, we would have been poorer in terms of our knowledge of what happened beyond the commission. Did the church take the challenge of the Great Commission, or did they not? Well, Luke answers that question for us. In this historical account, he provides information on the first 3 decades of the church. So the account we find here covers a 30-year period. First 3 decades of the church's experience. So it's history that he unfolds. And I think it's important to realize that. It is not primarily a doctrinal work. That's important. It's a historical work. Now why am I stressing this? There are churches that have built their foundations just on the book of, their theological foundations on the book of Luke. And yet it's not intended to be a doctrinal work. It's a historical account. It tells the story of what the church did. Now, some of the themes it records. Of course, they are theological things. It doesn't unpack the things. It just tells us that these are the theological things that the church was learning and unfolding and teaching as she went along. The first is that Luke emphasizes that Jesus of Nazareth, that he writes about in his first account, was Israel's long-awaited Messiah. He was Israel's long-awaited Messiah. And he was the long-awaited Messiah, not just for the nation of Israel, but for the people of God right across the world. Not just for the Jewish people, but for all nations. And then he stresses the work of the Holy Spirit. He mentions the Holy Spirit at least 50 times in the book. He also proves the point of Jesus being the Messiah through a frequent use of the Old Testament. He is showing that whatever the Old Testament taught about Jesus Christ, it's now being fulfilled in the new. Now, coming more to the point of his message, the book of Acts is about transitions. The first transition is from the ministry of Christ to the ministry of the apostles. In the book of Acts, in the gospel, he narrates the ministry of Christ. Well, in the Acts, he narrates the ministry of the apostles. So there was a transition from Christ to the apostles. Another is the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. He narrates the outworking of that transition from the old to the new. The third transition is from Israel as God's witness nation, single nation. In the Old Testament, God had this one small, even weak nation. She was the light in the midst of a sea of darkness. But in the book of Acts, there is transition from that nation to the church. So God is no longer working with this one little nation. He's actually left it and has now turned his attention to the church, which is made up of people drawn from every nation, every town, every language, every clan. These people drawn from various nations, he has formed into one nation, a holy nation, called the church. He is now working through that church. Israel is no longer the witness. The church is now the witness. Now, he doesn't unpack for us the theology of the Holy Spirit, the theology of the New Covenant, the theology of the church. That is not his concern. He just announces it and narrates this transition, this unpacking. It's in the epistles. A book like Hebrews, for example, where that is unpacked and taught and packaged neatly. It just tells the story. Now, I want us to pick up one of these threads, which, of course, he goes on to say a lot more about. The transition from Israel as a witness to the church as a witness. I want us to pick up that thread. Because that is, in fact, the thread he is opening up as he tells the story. Now, it should be anchored on verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts. He says to the church, at this moment, not formally the church, that will happen in chapter 2, but he says to this collection of disciples, about 120 of them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's the key to understanding the message of Acts, the story of Acts. Just that verse. Witness. That's the key word. Now, we are going to use that verse to unpack the message of the whole book. And there are three things Luke writes about in this story. First of all, the witness to Jerusalem. The witness to Jerusalem. That is expounded in chapters 1 right through to chapter 8. Remember, the marching orders are, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. So the first 8 chapters, up to the beginning of chapter 8, the witness is to Jerusalem. Now, just a few details in regard to that. 3, to be more specific. First, as we unpack the witness to Jerusalem, we find the anticipation of the church. What was the church anticipating? Now, at this moment, they are not yet formally the church. But they are anticipating the promise of the Father to be fulfilled. What was the promise? The promise was that he would give them the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's important to notice, it's not at this moment the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 2, we read about the founding of the church. The founding of the church. Before Acts chapter 2, there was a church, but unofficially so, and informally so. You can find the church in the Old Testament, but it's not an official church. It's not an organized church. It's not a formal church. Even right up to the end of chapter 1 of Acts, they are not yet formally organized as a church. But from Acts chapter 2, when the gift of the Spirit comes upon them, they are now cemented into an organized, formal body of Christ. From this moment onwards, we begin to think in terms of the church. What is referred to as the baptism with the Holy Spirit relates to the incorporation of the people of God into his body. John baptized with water. So all those who believed in the message of John were baptized with water. But John says, after me comes one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John baptized believers in his message with water. Jesus will baptize believers in his message with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism that Jesus brings is not a baptism for a special group of people who have spent long hours in prayer pleading for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. No. It's a promise to believers. When you believe, in a sense you have done your part. God must now fulfill his promise to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and incorporate you into the body of Christ. That is how the church was born in Acts chapter 2. Then he begins to report on the growth of the church from chapter 3. The growth of the church. How did the growth of the church come about? Between chapter 3 and chapter 8, we read about that. First, it came about through the ministry of the apostles. In fact, we can pick up that thread from as early as verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. The apostles preached, the apostles healed, the apostles performed miracles. It is through their acts, the acts of preaching, of healing, that the growth of the church came about. In verse 42, and they continued. In fact, from the day of Pentecost, you remember Peter preached the gospel, 3,000 believed and were added to the church. We read about that in verse 41. And then in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The Acts of the Apostles. We shouldn't forget to mention the Acts of the deacons, especially in the early part of the church. As the church was growing, the responsibilities of the apostles were mounting. They soon realized they couldn't bear the burden of building the church alone. They couldn't perform the spiritual tasks of the church, preaching and praying, along with the mundane tasks of the church. They decided to institute a new office, the office of deacon, that would help them to mind the mundane tasks of the church, so they could concentrate on preaching and prayer. So the witness to Jerusalem was primarily done by the apostles, and the church was growing at Jerusalem. Then we observe, secondly, the witness to Judea and Samaria. Because Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. But not just in Jerusalem. He goes on to say, and in Judea and Samaria. So between chapters 8 verse 4 right through to chapter 12 verse 25, we read about the witness to Judea and Samaria. We find there that the gospel is preached to other Jews who were not present about around the time of the day of Pentecost, who had not believed at that time. But they were scattered in the province of Judea. So we read about Jews like Saul coming to know the Lord. And then, of course, the Samaritans, who were half Jews, they also received the gospel. They came to know the Lord, and the Spirit of God came upon them in a manner similar to the way the Jews on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 8, we read the gospel coming to the Samaritans. In chapter 8 still, we read about, chapter 9 rather, we read about the conversion of Saul. And in chapter 9, the latter part of chapter 9, the gospel goes to places in Judea that were further from Jerusalem. And then thirdly, we read about the witness to the ends of the earth. The witness to Judea and Samaria happened largely through the ministry of the Apostle Peter. But here, we observe that the witness to the ends of the earth happens largely through the ministry of Paul. How did Paul and his companions, they included Luke, of course, and others, Barnabas, Silas, and a number of others, how did they reach the ends of the earth? Well, they did it through what is now referred to as missionary journeys. And Paul undertook 3 missionary journeys. In chapter 13, right through to chapter 14, verse 28, we read about his first missionary journey. It took him through Cyprus, Perga, Pisidia and Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And as they journeyed through those places, they of course preached the gospel and planted churches. That's what the mission was about, the preaching of the gospel. And as people become Christians, they organize them into churches. Then we read about Paul's second missionary journey in chapter 15, right through to chapter 18. And in this journey, he visits places like Lystra. He went back to Lystra. Various cities of Asia Minor, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, all of those places were reached with the gospel and churches were planted. Paul's third missionary journey is written about in chapters 18, right through to chapter 21. And during this journey, he visits Ephesus, a very important church it became. And after these journeys, Paul then returned to Jerusalem, and then he went to Rome. There he faced trial, where he was charged for preaching the gospel, literally. He was tried, he defended himself, and after 2 years of serving time in prison, he was released, and he continued to preach in Rome. In fact, by the time Luke ends his account, Paul is recorded as still preaching in Rome and its environs. Verse 30, the last chapter of Acts. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. That's how it ends. And it was while he was still in Rome that he met his death during the reign of a man called Nero, Emperor Nero. So that's what Acts is about. The progress of the church in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Just four quick lessons. I realize our time is gone. I won't elaborate. Four things about Acts. One, Acts shows us that a true church is a witnessing church. A true church is a witnessing church. And that every Christian is called to be a witness. How did the church, they started out very small, from the day of Pentecost about 120, and then they grew to 2,000, 3,000 plus after the preaching of Peter, and then they continued to expand. In Jerusalem, before long, they reached the whole Europe. You know, they conquered the Middle East and the whole Europe in a very short space of time. How did they do that? Through being a consistent witness to the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we can't be said to be a true church if we are not interested in being witnesses. Now, it's interesting to notice that the book of Acts opens with the preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem. Peter stands and preaches and 3,000 are converted in Jerusalem. How does it end? With the gospel being proclaimed in Rome. Now, Jerusalem was the religious capital of the Jewish people. Whose capital was Rome? It was the capital of the civilized world of that day. And look at where Jerusalem is and where Rome is. The gospel traveled quite far and conquered that great city called Rome, the center of the civilized world. And out of Rome, the gospel began to spread further. Of course, we must not forget to mention Antioch, which was part of the Roman world as well. So a true church is a witnessing church. Secondly, Acts shows us that shows us what a well-ordered church looks like. It has church officers, initially apostles, but later on elders, deacons, and members. Acts shows us that. The apostles didn't just plant churches. They usually appointed leaders for them. Thirdly, Acts also shows us what a New Testament church should provide. When a church has been established, what should it provide? Teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and worship, prayers. Those are the basics. And fourthly and finally, Acts shows us that a normal church faces challenges. Persecution. The early church knew that. Deception. You remember? the experience of Ananias and Sapphira, the early church knew that. Differences of opinion. You remember the fallout between Paul and Barnabas? They had a fallout over one called John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. They had a difference over that. They went their separate ways. Such things happen among Christians and in the church. That's the normal church. That's what it looks like. So that's Acts. And I hope that you will pick it up and work through it, flesh it out in detail. I share this with you just to stimulate your interest so you can go back and study it further. Father, we thank you for your words that came in the form of this survey we have undertaken through the book of Acts. We ask you to impress our hearts with the lessons we have learned from there, particularly in regard to the need to be a witness in a world of darkness. And just as the world around the church at Jerusalem and at Antioch and at Rome was dark and deeply steeped in sin and paganism, we know that the world around us is dark, perhaps even darker. May we not deprive her of the light she is meant to see, because you placed us in this world so she can see the light. Oh Lord, help us here at LBC to do our part in our bid to be a strong light, a bright light, a forceful light. Now, our Father, won't you disperse us with your blessing? Because we pray asking this in Jesus' name. Amen.